The Christmas story taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of a heavenly host, praising God and saying, thank you. And chapter 2, Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. We read in our responsive reading the first part of this passage. I would just like to read from verse 15 through verse 20 now to complete the passage that we have before us this morning in our sermon. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, reading from verse 15, and I'm reading from the New International Version. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that your word is true, whether the predictions of the Old Testament or the announcements of the angels to those first shepherds, things happened exactly as they had been told. We thank you that our faith rests upon the historical outworking of the things that God has declared. We thank you for the great implications of the things that have happened. And we pray that with renewed relevance and impact, they may touch our hearts and our lives today and in the days that lie ahead. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder what's the best news that you ever heard. I remember a number of years ago, being in a hospital in Nancy, France. And all of a sudden, the word went through that hospital. The war has ended. It's over. And we knew that we didn't have to go back to the front and continue in that war situation. And then a little bit later, as I was in Le Havre, France, ready to sail for this country to have a brief furlough, so they said, and then to head for the Far East, and the word came, an atomic bomb has been dropped. And then shortly a few days after, the Japanese have capitulated. The war is over. What good news that was. How we just rejoiced together in the wonderful news that came. Many of you are old enough to remember that news. Some of you may be too young to remember that good news. Was that the best news you've ever heard? Or was it the time when the doctor called, or your wife called, perhaps, as in the last case, with our youngest, and she said, "It's a boy." And we realized that what we had prayed for had come to pass, and God had given us another child. That was good news. What is the best news that you ever heard? I want to tell you that beyond the best news that we have experienced in our lives, the best news that ever came to earth was brought to earth by angels almost 2,000 years ago as they announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That good news that came that night is still the best news that earth has ever heard, that God has been interested in His creatures, and that God Himself has visited this little planet Earth, that God has become man, and that in becoming man, He has initiated that great plan of redemption by which God Himself would take upon Himself His creature's sins. Good news! Good news! Good news! And that's our subject this morning, the substance of that good news. And I've entitled our sermon then, A Great Event. And in that connection, three thoughts that I want to leave with you. It was a great historical event. Secondly, it was a great theological event. And thirdly, it was a great personal event. And I trust this Christmas time that again, as we think about these things, Christmas will become for you again a great historical event, and you will understand the implication of that phrase, a great theological event. But more than that, Christmas will become, maybe for the first time, or in a renewed way, a great personal event. Now, there have been many great historical events, events that have changed the course of history and life upon this planet. Think of some of the great scientific events that have taken place since the beginning of time. Think of the first time when men rubbed some sticks together, or however it happened, and a spark came and a fire began. Man realized that he might warm himself in the cold weather with the fire. Or was it by divine revelation that this was given? I do not know. But think of that great event when man learned about fire and its proper use. Think of that event when for the first time man learned the usefulness of the wheel, and he began to realize that he didn't have to carry everything upon his back or between two sticks, but that he could make this piece of wood or stone fashioned in a certain way work for him. And the use of the wheel was discovered. Think of all the great scientific events down through the course of history. Think, for example, of recent days coming into the present, into your life and my life, when atomic power was harnessed. And were you there? I was, standing upon the banks of the Thames River, when for the first time a vessel moved under atomic power, the Nautilus, and it's coming back again to Groton. What a great event, the harnessing of atomic power. And we all have been glued to our television sets in past months as we were watching a spectacular and great event, as men had blasted off from this little planet Earth and had gone through the atmospheric heavens of this Earth, out beyond the gravitational pull of this Earth, and then began to be pulled into the moon. And finally we saw, through our television sets, men walking upon the moon. A great scientific event. Then we think
not only of scientific events that have been great, but we think of the breakthrough of communication down through the course of history. We think of how communication, essentially at one time, was only verbal. And then they began to write and to pass written forms one to another. They were able to be carried by camel or horseback or whatever, as people were far apart from each other, but they were still able to communicate. Then, not too long ago, the wireless and communication took another leap forward. And then when I was a little boy, I remember people glued to little crystal radio sets and listening through all the static and all the confusion to a new form of communication as radio came into the fore. And then at the World's Fair, I remember looking at one of the exhibits and seeing on a screen something about what they call television. And now it's very common, as we have our satellites beaming communication instantly from one area of the world to the other. These are great events in connection with communication progress. We think of great historical international events that have happened. We think of one of the most crucial conflicts in the whole of history, I believe. And there are many. But one of them I think that is very crucial was fought in France at a place called Tours. And the general of the West was Charles Martel, father of Charlemagne. And there he defeated the onrushing Muslim hordes as they had moved from the Near East, overthrew Europe, and were almost engulfing the whole of the world of that day. And a crucial battle took place that changed the course of world history. I think of Columbus, and I think of others, Ericsson before him, as they launched out in their boats of one kind or another, and they moved across a world that they thought was flat, all the time wondering whether they would fall off the end. And suddenly they discovered a whole new world. This was certainly a crucial era in history. Then we think of the disintegrating days of World War I. And we think of a revolution in Russia. And we think of men like Marx and Lenin. And we think of the great events that took place in Russia that today have changed the course of the world in which you live. Surely, the Russian Revolution was a great event as far as world history is concerned. Think of some of the great biblical events. We think of the deliverance of the nation of Israel from Egypt as God called that people out and miraculously sustained them through the wilderness as they traveled to the promised land. We think of the great events that attended their entrance into the promised land. We think of that first great event as the walls of the city of Jericho came tumbling down as they walked around the city, and a great event of God's power and deliverance had taken place. We think of the nation as it's rising to its power. We think of a little shepherd boy by the name of David. And we think of that great giant Goliath and this contest which seems to be so one-sided between this little shepherd boy and this mighty warrior of the Philistines. And a great event took place with this little boy turned the trust of the nation back to the living God. We think of Elijah as he stands on Mount Carmel, and there are 800 and more of the false prophets of the idolatrous people that surround him. And he calls upon the nation to turn back to God as he calls upon these idol worshippers of Baal to build an altar and call for their God to send down fire from heaven. And nothing happens all day long as they cry out their incantations. And then, in one of the shortest prayers of the Bible, Elijah asks the living God to vindicate himself and to show to the nation that there is a living God in Israel. You remember the fire came down and licked up the sacrifice and the stones and everything that had been placed there, covered and saturated with water. And the Israelites knew that God was alive and that they were on the verge of apostasy and that they must turn back to a living God. This was a great event in the history of the nation of Israel. But the greatest event that the world has ever seen, beyond these scientific events, these events in respect to communication and international dealings of the nations of the world, beyond all of these biblical events that have taken place, the greatest event that the world has ever yet seen is the first advent of Jesus Christ. And included in that statement, I'm thinking of his birth on through to his ascension. The greatest event that the world has ever seen is the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next greatest event that the world will ever see is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have called this, first of all, a great historical event. And I want you to notice that the birth of Jesus is an historical event. This needs to be emphasized and reemphasized in the days in which we are living. More and more, and in a wider and wider scope, the Bible is being looked upon as unreliable historically. It is being looked upon as something that must be considered legend at best, and myth perhaps at worst. But the birth of Jesus is an historical event. Notice it involves rulers that ruled in the days of the birth of Jesus. Three of them are suggested to us here in the Christmas story. Verse 1 of chapter 2, Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, one of the Caesars, easily discerned in history, and brings us down then to a pinpoint of time. Beyond Augustus Caesar, the Roman emperor, we have a governor of Syria, Cyrenius, or Quirinius, also called in that day. And so we have an emperor and a governor. Between the emperor and the governor, if we would turn to Matthew's gospel, we have the king of the Jewish nation, Herod. So we have historical people involved in the Christmas story. Notice secondly, we have an historical event that precipitates the birth of Jesus in a certain way. The historical event is a census. In verse 1, Caesar Augustus issues a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. We are able in secular history to look back and to confirm the fact that a census was taken at this time according to the decree of Caesar Augustus. So we have the historicity of the facts of the birth of Jesus built in this way. We not only have rulers and an event mentioned, but we have places mentioned, geographical places. We have Joseph and Mary coming from Nazareth in Galilee, verse 4. And they come to the province of Judea, in verse 4. And they come to the village of Bethlehem, in verse 4. And so we have geographical places that are mentioned that are able to be visited at this very time. Rulers, an event, places, and fourthly, we have details of the birth. And the details are unusual. In verse 7, she gives birth to her firstborn, a son. She wraps him in strips of cloth and places him in a manger because there is no room in the inn. And so we have the details of this birth. The little village just filled with people who have come to register because of the census. No room in the inn. We have the birth taking place among the animals. The baby is laid in a manger. He is wrapped in strips of cloth. All of these things clearly then indicate to us that the birth of Jesus is truly not a mythological event, not merely something that theologians have dreamed up and have placed in the scripture. Rather, it is an historical event. So much so that our very calendar today is fixed upon the historical event of the birth of Jesus Christ. But it is not only an historical event, I have said it is a great historical event. It is a great historical event, not because of the prominent people involved. Actually, the people are Joseph and Mary. They are not prominent people. They are common people. They are obscure people. They were people we would never know about apart from what happened. It is not a great event because of prominent people, nor because of prestigious circumstances. You remember the wise men were sort of conditioned along that line, and so the star led them towards Bethlehem, but as they were traveling, it would also seem to be Jerusalem. It was only 4 or 5 miles between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And so naturally, when they got near to where the star was, they would naturally assume that the birth must be taking place in Jerusalem. Where else would the King of the Jews be born? But the birth did not take place in Jerusalem. It took place in a little village, a sleepy little village of Bethlehem. It did not take place in the best birth facility in the city of Jerusalem, nor the best birth facility in the city of Bethlehem. Nor did it take place even in a home birth. The birth of Jesus was not under prestigious circumstances. It took place in a cave, very likely, and the baby was laid in a manger. It was not a great event then because of prominent people, nor because of prestigious circumstances, nor because of an unusual happening, as we look at it historically. What is more common than a birth? What is more ordinary than a child being born? Every day, hundreds and thousands of children are born. And so it was not a great event because it was an unusual event historically speaking. But I have said that it is a great event, a great historical event, because the ordinary people and the humble circumstances and the usual happening was being sanctified by God. And God has a wonderful way of doing that. A wonderful way of taking the ordinary and the humble and the usual and sanctifying it to His own purposes and to His own glory. He has not chosen many times. He has not chosen usually to take that which is prominent and prestigious and unique as far as this earth is concerned, and to glorify Himself through that. But He does again and again. Take that which is ordinary, that which is humble, that which is usual, and make it to glorify His name. And that's the beauty of how God works. It was a great historical event. But secondly, it was a great theological event. Yesterday it was our pleasure and privilege to pick up Craig in Hartford, Springfield area, the Bradley Airport, as he came in from Chicago, coming home for the holidays. We got there and had our 5 minutes to get down to the gate, our timing had been perfect. And as we got into the lobby, we looked at the board to see which gate we should go to. And beside the flight number was a little message, delayed. Well, I'm thankful it said delayed instead of something else, which would have been very, very difficult to handle. And the plane had been delayed, gotten out to the runway, started down the runway, Craig told us later. Actually, in its takeoff run, suddenly it aborted, the brakes came on and so on. And the pilot said that there was some problem with some instruments on the dash, and they turned back, and eventually they had to take a new plane. And as we waited there some 3 hours in the airport, I reaffirmed to myself that which I knew, but on this occasion failed to follow through on, and that is that whenever you go to an airport, always take some reading material along. And I had a lot of reading material. I have a lot of reading material I want to get off my desk in the next 2 weeks here, this holiday season. So I had a lot at hand, but I hadn't brought it with me. And so we made other adjustments. But as I sat there, a number of thoughts came through my mind, and one thought was this. One verse of Scripture came through to my heart. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Right on time. And I thought of all of our wisdom and all of our scientific progress, and all the things that we are capable of doing, yet we're not able to keep time schedules. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Now that's a great theological statement. That is a great theological statement. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. And that's what Christmas is all about. A great theological event. God's Son came to earth. God became man and dwelt among us. One thing I do in an airport if I have some time and don't have reading material with me is I look around to see if somebody has discarded a newspaper so that I can at least read that. Someone had discarded a newspaper, Hartford Courant. And so, as I scanned through the things that I was interested in reading, I got to the religion page, which is one page that I'm always interested in reading, and I found 4 Christmas articles from different religious persons in the Hartford area representing, I imagine, different viewpoints and different religious groups, groupings as the paper sees them. I read through the 4 articles. All of these articles, keen on the Christmas message, had absolutely nothing to say as to the theological implications of Jesus' birth. I tell you the truth. Of these 4 articles, there was not a word in them that had anything to say as to the theological implications of the birth of Jesus. There was a lot of social implication, and the theological gospel has social impact and relevance, and we need to understand that, and we need to live that out. But social action develops out of theological truth. And there was not a theological statement of relevance in connection with the birth of Jesus Christ in these 4 articles. Now take your Bibles with me, and I want to read with you, and let God say far better than I could even comment upon what He says, some of the theological implications. John chapter 1. I do not want us to leave this service this morning without understanding that that great historical event was a great theological event. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, And the Word was God. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I've already quoted for you Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Will you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Christ Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He, or God, appeared in a body. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Thus we see that the Scripture clearly affirms the birth of Jesus as being a great theological event. And in the actual historical happening, all of this is suggested to us. For if you will notice in verse 9 of Luke chapter 2, the birth of Jesus was attended by a spectacular display of heavenly fireworks. And what we actually have in verse 9 is the glory of the Lord shining around these shepherds. And the glory of the Lord here is what is called in the Hebrew and in the Old Testament the Shekinah glory. It is that glory that God gave to the nation of Israel to indicate to them His presence among them. You remember that as they started traveling from Egypt to Canaan, and they built a dwelling place or a tabernacle where they might meet with God, when it was all finished, there was a glory cloud that came down and filled the tabernacle and hung over it, so that at night it was bright as a fiery pillar, and in the daytime a visible cloud giving them shade from the sun. This was the cloud of the glory of the presence of God, and that glory cloud shone outside Bethlehem among these shepherds. So there was a wonderful, as I have said, heavenly fireworks display at the birth of the Lord Jesus. And not only so, but there was a great anthem. The choirs of heaven, all the angels of heaven, declaring glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom His favor rests. And so there was an announcement from the choirs of heaven that this birth was to bring glory to God and to bring peace unto men. And with it, there was a great announcement. It was good news. It was good news and of great joy, and it was for all the people. The good news involves three names that were given to this baby that was born. Notice in verse 11, today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He is Christ. What does that mean? It means that the one who had been born was the predicted Messiah of Old Testament scriptures. He was the one of whom God had spoken through the prophets that would come to bring about redemption and salvation. He was the predicted Messiah, the Christ. Secondly, it says, there is born in the town of David a Savior. He was not only the predicted Messiah, but he was to be the Savior of mankind. This reminds us of the purpose for which he came. We've already read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this necessitated that the incarnate God should die for his creature's sins. And this he accomplished when he hung upon the cross and the judgments of a thrice holy God were poured out upon him, and he announced in victory, and it is finished, and the work of salvation had been accomplished. The announcement for this baby, and all mothers send and dads send out announcements sharing the good news of the birth of their child. The announcement that God sent out was that his name was Christ, Messiah, the predicted one. Secondly, he was Savior, the saving one. And thirdly, he is the Lord. He is Christ, the Lord. He is born in the city of David, the kingly city. He is king for the Jews. But more than that, he is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is the one who wishes to rule and to reign in my life and in your life. He has come not to be a convenience for us. He has come not to be a Santa Claus to us. He has come to be Lord, to redirect our lives, to control our lives so that they do not smash irresponsibly around through the course of our sojourn here. He has come to bring meaning and purpose, direction to our lives. He is Lord. That was what the announcement was concerning this baby that was born. Messiah, Savior, Lord. Finally this morning, this was not just a great historical event and a great theological event, but it was a great personal event. Now, an event may be great. It may be a great historical event, but it may not be a great personal event. For example, just the other day, a very kindly benefactor living in Lynn, Massachusetts, decided that at this Christmas time he would bestow benevolence upon the citizens of Lynn. And so he declared that a plane would take off, and in the plane they would have dollar bills in the amount of 1,500 of them, $1,500, for those of you who have difficulty with mathematics, $1,500 in dollar bills. And so the plane took off. At noontime, the town square was loaded with people. 3,000, 4,000 people. Imagine. Good news. You can go out and get your dollar bill. What's that going to do today anyway? So there they were, standing on top of telephone booths, I understand. Everywhere and anywhere they could get to receive this money from heaven. The appointed time came, the plane sure enough passed over the city, and the dollar bills were dumped. But again, man is not able to control all the factors, and the wind was blowing that carried the dollar bills out over the ocean. And almost the entire dumping of this $1,500 ended up in the Atlantic Ocean. I did not participate in that great event. Even had I been assured that I would have gotten my dollar, I would not have been interested in participating in that great event for the city of Lynn. An event may be a great event, but it may not be one that is personally a great event. But this first announcement, this first great historical event, this great theological event, was also a great personal event for these shepherds. First of all, if you'll notice in verse 15, they believed the message that had been given to them. And they said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Oh, my friend, this morning, your blessing comes from believing what the Lord has told you about. Believing what he says concerning this baby that was born, concerning the purpose of his birth, concerning his glorious resurrection, and concerning his ability and power and willingness and availability to save all that come unto God by him. They believed. Do you believe what the Lord has told you about at this Christmas season? Or is Christmas just a playing of a game? Is it just, after all, really only the Santa Claus bit or the commercial bit? Is it really what the Lord has told us about? They not only believed it, but they acted upon it. Notice in verse 16 it says, so they hurried off. They hurried off. And that's what faith is. It's believing and acting on what we believe. Notice the difference. It is not just believing the facts, but acting upon the facts. See, those people up in Lynn believed what was told them, and because they believed what was told them, the poor people went out and stood there in the square waiting for it to happen. But they acted upon what they believed. And saving faith is acting upon what God has told us that we believe is true. And as they acted upon it, they found it to be so. And they found the babe. And verse 17, it says, they spread the word. They testified concerning him. That will be your blessed experience after you have found the Lord Jesus in a personal way, to go and share that with others, to tell them about the Savior. And finally, they not only shared in testimony, but they praised God in verse 20. Glorifying and praising God, they returned for all the things which they had seen, which had been just as they had been told. And those who come to Jesus at this Christmas season, they have a twofold thrust. Their hearts are lifted with praise to God. And they thank God for that great event of 2,000 years ago, for that great theological event, because it has become a great personal event. They themselves have come to the babe of Bethlehem. Have you, my friend, I ask you, has there been a time in your life when you bowed your knee, yes, perhaps even literally, at your bedside or wherever, or if not literally bowed your knee, bowed the knees of your heart, your proud, independent spirit, and said, oh Lord Jesus, Lord of heaven, become babe of Bethlehem. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for coming to save me. Lord Jesus, I embrace you as my Lord and Savior. If you have, then you will be one who will be praising God. That'll be the theme of your life from then on. And testifying to others concerning the babe of Bethlehem. God bless you. Thank you for your personal Christmas greetings. We don't send any more, generally speaking, because they got to be too many and it wasn't a good investment of time and money on our part. I thank you for your love on behalf of my family in extending Christmas greetings. And I extend to you now our greetings, not only as a family, but on behalf of the entire family of believers here at the Groton Bible Chapel. Have a joyous, blessed Christmas season. And may it be a season in which we together renew our commitment to Jesus as we think about that great event. May it be personal. May it be real. May we continue to praise Him. And may we continue to tell others about Him.